Truly an honor and a pleasure to be here again, to stand before all of you to break open the bread of life, which is the word of our God, to study together so that we indeed may abide our lives by these beautiful words. If you are visiting us, if you are our esteemed guest, we thank you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll fill out one of those guest cards behind the pews in front of you, and share your contact information with us so that we can keep in contact with one another. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, excuse me. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Beginning there at verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father and our King, Creator of all the universe, we bow humbly before thee, giving thee honor and glory. We pledge our lives to thee, Father, and we express the love that we have for thee. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to once more assemble on this first day of the week to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to be identified by thee through thy word as true worshipers. Father, as we now continue to study in regards to that spirit that is God, please, Father, allow us to open our minds and to be able to concentrate, Father, and meditate fully on thy word. That this thy servant may speak as thy oracle. That I, Father, may share thy word, Father, without shunning any part of it. And that, Lord, that which I share with those who are listening to my voice this morning, I may also apply in my own living, Father. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us when we, Father, have not followed carefully thy word. Be with our guests, Lord, who are with us this morning. Touch their hearts, Father, and open their ears, so that they may listen intently, Father, and that they may find the boldness to obey thy Son's gospel this morning, Father. Father, that we may also have the love and the compassion, the readiness and diligence, Father, to help them as they rise to a new life, to remain, Father, in that state of holiness, Father, for we know that that is what thou wanteth us to do. Father, once more we thank thee, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying about the Holy Spirit. And we have been laying down the groundwork, and we have been seeing through Scripture itself who he is. We've been able to establish that in order for us to know who the third person of the Godhead is, well, then we can know him through the work that he has left for us, which is the Bible. But we cannot deny the fact that it is important, it is imperative to know what the work of the Holy Spirit is when it pertains to our salvation. Hence, this morning we have titled our lesson, The Spirit and Our Salvation. And we have to understand this because, brethren, as we've said time and time again, and we will continue to say, the Holy Spirit is God. And because He is God, like the Father and like the Son, He too does not want the death of the wicked. He too wants the salvation of all mankind. And thus He too plays a part when it pertains to us achieving this state of being saved. But we know the role of the Father, for we know it is His plan, His will, that the Son came to fulfill. We know the role of the Son because it was He who died on that cross. It was He who was buried in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for 3 days, only to resurrect on the first day of the week, so that then the law of Moses would be removed and the gospel call would be replaced. But this morning we aim to be able to understand more precisely what the role of the Spirit is when it pertains to our salvation. What part or what role does the Holy Spirit be able to play in regards to us being saved? And you see, brethren, we have to understand one thing, and it is important for us to understand this. What we will be seeing this morning as well as this evening, and everything we have been seeing, is that the Holy Spirit operates today in our world through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit operated at that time through miracles, signs, and wonders. But we have to see that the operation of the Holy Spirit, when it pertains to our salvation, was the same then as it is the same today, and it does not require miraculous intervention. And this is why it is important to understand this. Because we're going to see that what the Holy Spirit did here, the first gospel sermon preached, which is why we chose this pericope, is the same thing that He does today in 2022 through this sermon that we aim to listen and understand. Notice first and foremost that the first thing that the Holy Spirit does as it relates to our salvation is it convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts those who hear His word. Observe how in verse 37, we see that they were cut to the heart. It means that they were convicted because of what they had heard. But if you pay close attention, Peter has been quoting scripture ever since verse 17. He quotes the prophet Joel. He then quotes David's psalm. And after quoting David's psalm, Peter goes into explaining to those in the day of Pentecost who were listening to him that these scriptures were now being fulfilled before their eyes. But notice that they were convicted by what the apostle Peter was teaching them in regards to scripture. Because what Peter was teaching them in regards to scripture, verses 29 through 35, is that Jesus is the Christ. That He is both Lord and Savior. And thus what Peter is teaching them is that what David had prophesied, he was indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus he was seeing into the future, and thus why, verse 35, David himself calls Him Lord. Remember that all Scripture is inspired by God. Remember that the holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote as it was revealed to them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And then we also have, brethren, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But observe, brethren. Observe how it is that here, as we study this, conviction is how this process begins. If you will, please, go with me to Acts chapter 10. Notice how what Peter did there with the Jews in the day of Pentecost, Peter again does with the first Gentile conversion. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, with which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Notice the final verse. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Well, in order for us to desire the remission of sins, we first must be willing to accept that we are sinners. And if we realize and accept that we are sinners, well, then this is the very definition of being convicted. Observe that in chapter 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart, meaning they were convicted because they realized we have committed a great sin. We have killed the Messiah. We have killed the Son of God, and we are guilty of his blood upon us. Thus the question, what shall we do? What do we do now? How do we get out of this? Notice that Peter, in speaking to Cornelius, he is explaining to Cornelius, very similar to what he explained to the Jews, that Jesus had been taken by unlawful hands, that he had been crucified. And because he had been crucified, God, verse 40, raised them up on the third day and showed them openly. But verses 42 and 43 tells us how this is being made known. Did you notice how in verse 39, the apostle Peter says that they had known about this? That Cornelius and his household had heard about this. Well, how did they hear it? Through the preaching of the gospel. In verse 42, Peter once again gives that statement, saying that they had been commanded to preach to the people. But in verse 43, he expresses that the prophets before them were already being this commandment as well. But he says, to him all the prophets witness. Well, how can a prophet witness if he is dead? By that which he has written. By the scriptures that Peter himself quoted. Joel witnessed with Peter on the day of Pentecost. David witnessed with Peter on the day of Pentecost. Through their writings, you see that? And both of their writings, along with what Luke writes in Acts chapter 2 of what Peter preached, are all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But once again, verse 43, the last part, the reason why this is so, the reason why these scriptures were left, the reason why the Holy Spirit has moved these holy men, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that we may believe, and that believing, we then will receive, through obedience, of course, the remission of sins. We cannot remit our sins, brethren. Our sins cannot be remissed if we are not convicted. You see, we have to have a heart that becomes tender before God. A heart that submits itself, like that of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the publican. There we see a man who realized that he was a sinner, and he beat upon his chest, asking for forgiveness. We then also have the example of a governor of the tax collectors by the name of Zacchaeus. And notice how when this man was convicted, how when this man heard the criticism about his character, that he was a thief, that he was an untrustworthy man, that he was a dishonorable man, because he served the kingdom of Rome and he served himself, being convicted, He immediately seeks to make right what he wronged. And it was after that conviction. It was after stating openly if he had wronged anybody, he was willing to pay four times more than what he owed. It was after that conviction that our great Father, through his Son, says, "Salvation has arrived to this home." The Holy Spirit convicts us, brethren, through Scripture. The Holy Spirit reveals to us our state before Christ. And he does not do so to point the finger and shame us, but he does so so that we may then obtain godly sorrow, which leads unto repentance, which then leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Thus we see, brethren, that the first work of the Holy Spirit, when it pertains to our salvation, is to convict us of our sin, is to pierce our heart, to cut us to the heart, so that we then may be meek and say, "What shall I do?" But then you go to verse 38. And notice, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We've seen then first, then verse 37, that the Holy Spirit through the word convicts. But now verse 38, once again through the word converts. Observe, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, brethren, we see there is a conversion. And that conversion happens through the word, through the Holy Spirit's work. Because it is the word that teaches us that we have to then convert from sinful living to godly living. A conversion must take place, but this is what we've been studying Sunday mornings. We have to go from a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. But we cannot do that through our own imagination. We cannot do that based on our own judgment or our own righteousness. You see, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 teaches us that God is the one who declares what works are good and bad. And thus, because it is God who declares what is good and what is bad, then we are created according, or rather, as it says, we become or are his workmanship, ready for every good work. And thus, we then are no longer men who are disobedient, meaning children of disobedience and children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We are now children of obedience and children of the promise. There's a conversion right there. There's a conversion right there. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Notice, "we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Verse 14 shows the conversion. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, are contrary to all men." They went from persecuting to being persecuted. That's a conversion. But what converted them? It was not the influence or the sophisticated language of Paul. It was not the wisdom of men. It was not the use of flattery or the ability to public speak eloquently. Notice in verse 12 and 13 that the Apostle Paul tells them and teaches them, reminds them that what converted them was the word of God they preached to them. And the fact that they accepted it not as words of men, but words of God, do you know what that means? It means that they confirmed through the scriptures if what Paul and his companions were teaching were indeed true. Thus, Paul was a point man who was telling them where in scripture to read. And when they read for themselves, when they searched for themselves, when they confirmed for themselves, they obeyed from heart. And they were converted through the power of the word. We cannot declare ourselves to be spiritual if we are not full of the Spirit. We're going to get to that in another lesson, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because today we can and we should be filled with the Spirit. But when we don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, we are empty of the Spirit. You see, a conversion, brethren, spiritual conversion, can only take place through the word. Not a word, through the word. The only word that is from the breath of God. And for this reason, we see that it is through the word of God that we become converted. Go with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Observe, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation, He convicts us through the Word, but He also converts us through the Word. Because the fact that we are born again, not of corruptible seed. Observe, what is the incorruptible seed? The Word of God. You see that? Therefore, man's convincement or man's influence is corruptible. But the word of God, because it is pure, it is powerful, and it is the breath of God, is incorruptible. For thousands of years, these words, brethren, have always meant the same thing. They have never been changed, no matter how much man tries to change them. As a sister here amongst us once said, they say what they mean and they mean what they say. See, brethren, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, works in our conversion. It is how we then change, we transform, because through this inspired Word, He guides us and He leads us into all truth. Therefore, we see the Holy Spirit convicts man through the Word. The Holy Spirit converts man through the Word. But go back to Acts chapter 2 and notice what Paul says there at verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, what does the word ecclesia mean, if not to be called out? And if us as a church are called out, what are we called out from? We are called out from sin into holiness or godliness. We are called out from carnal mindset to a spiritual mindset. We are called out from darkness into His kingdom of light. But all these things can be resumed or summarized in one word. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the Word. He convicts, He converts, and He sanctifies us through the Word. You see, Peter, once more speaks about for the promise. The promise is was the coming of the Christ. The promise was the salvation that the Christ would bring. The promise is that we would be remiss of our sins. But in order for us to receive the remission of sins, well, then we have to be sanctified. We have to be cleansed. And it doesn't just happen by a feeling or an emotion. Because if conviction and conversion are actions that we have to take, so is the sanctification process. Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1 once again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Observe what the Apostle Peter says in chapter 1, verse 1 and forward. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who is he talking to here? Not everybody. Notice he's speaking specifically, verse 2, to the elect. Well, how are the elect described? They are sanctified through the obedience. When we obey the word of God, well, then the Spirit sanctifies us. When we obey the commandments of God, we then are purged from our sins. We are cleansed before God. And thus, for this reason, brethren, we see that the Spirit convicts man through the Word, converts man through the Word, and he sanctifies man through the Word. He is very involved in our salvation, isn't he? Although the Son died, the Father sent, the Holy Spirit has a very important role to play as well in our salvation. Because it is through the Word that we learn the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, you have to first acknowledge that you're a sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then once you have learned you're a sinner, you must be convicted. You must have a contrite heart. You must humble yourself. God, says Psalm 51, does not despise the contrite of heart. He does not turn away those who sorrow because of because of their poor state, spiritually speaking. But it isn't enough just to cry and weep because we are sinners. It isn't enough just to feel guilty. That's earthly sorrow. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow leads unto repentance. There's conversion. The conversion begins when we have that change of heart. When we begin to accept God instead of reject God. When we stop resisting the will of God and we start following the will of God. That's conversion. And when that conversion leads us to baptism, the obedience of the gospel, where we imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. When we get to that point, when we obey, when we convert from disobedience to obedience, then we will be sanctified. Verse 4, Romans 6:4, we will rise to a newness of life. All of it through the word. When Peter preached his first gospel sermon, go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Now notice verse 40. And with many other words, observe, with many other words, he testified in exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, once again, what did they receive? Not his miracles, not his wonders, not his signs. They gladly received his word. What did they do? They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were convicted by the word. 3,000 souls were converted by the word. 3,000 souls were sanctified by the word. The Holy Spirit and our salvation. It's the only way we can know that we are of God. And it's amazing because even in our salvation, all three members of the Godhead are clearly seen. Because it is the Father's will that we are obeying. It is the Son's example that we are imitating. But it is the Holy Spirit guidance that we are accepting and following. It's amazing how all three of them are equally important for us to be redeemed, isn't it? We cannot have redemption without one or the other. We need all three of them. And all three of them are clearly present when we obey the gospel of Christ. Now, my friend, you've heard me say this entire morning, our salvation. We see that pronoun is exclusive. Because if you have not been convicted by the word of God, then that is shown by the fact that you have not been converted. And if you have not been converted, there is no way you have been sanctified. And thus, this is not your salvation. You do not fit within the pronoun our, because you are on the outside looking in. But the same word you are hearing this morning is the same word that we heard when we accepted the gospel of Christ through baptism. And today you can make salvation your own. Today you can be added to the body of Christ and be a part of us. And we will be a part of you. If you obey the gospel of Christ, then you can say our salvation. But if you have not been convicted by the word of God, then you won't convert, because that is still resistance. That is still you wanting to do turn things on your own terms. But in Christ Jesus, there is no I. There is no me. There is us, we, and our. But you have to be willing to put that old man in the watery grave. You see, you have heard the word of God, which brings forth faith, Romans 10:17. You believe it, meaning you accept it as truth. You know that it is true, and you know that what you are hearing is the word of God. We just read it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and forward. But now comes the part of conversion in conviction. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to change from disobedience to obedience, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3? Or are you willing to die in your sins because you don't want to convert your life? You don't want to change from being carnally minded to spiritually minded? If you are ready, then you have to be willing to confess Jesus before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 23 and forward. And when you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior, that you believe with all of your heart, you then have to obey the gospel by being immersed and submerged in the waters of baptism, where you will emerge into a new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through and forward. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, 20, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And when you have rise from those waters of life into a new life, then you have to be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So has the word, has the spirit through the word convicted you this morning? Has the word converted you? Then all you need is to allow the word to sanctify you by obeying the gospel of Christ this morning. If there's anyone here subject to our invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.